This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 33. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 33.
The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 33 reads this way. It says, "Then say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, once again thanking you for the privilege of assembling together in your house. And then, Lord, once again being reminded that you are in our presence. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we call upon you to open up our hearts and minds to hear from you. And, Lord, that you would guide us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you might truly be highly exalted and lifted up and our lives drawn closer to you. Lord, that you might use us to tell others of your saving grace and the importance of knowing you as their Savior, and that we would see souls saved, baptized, and discipled for your honor and glory. We pray, Lord, as we move into this next month here, as we have a revival meeting, Lord, we know revival doesn't happen unless you bring it. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bless us as a church and that we would do your will and, Lord, be drawn closer to you and empowered, Lord, for your honor and glory. So bless even this morning, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is "That Our Eyes May Be Opened." That our eyes may be opened. And what we have here really is spiritual sight, is what the Lord is really talking about here, because it's more than just the physical sight that God wants to give us, but he wants to give us spiritual sight and understanding on how to follow him and how to walk with him, that he might be honored and glorified. And so this morning, we're going to look at three thoughts this morning, and that is physical and spiritual truth. And then secondly, we'll consider physical concerns and the neglect of spiritual truth. And then two powerless blind men with one desire. And they didn't know they had another desire, but that took place shortly after they received their first desire. But back up with me, if you will, to verse 17. And let's take notice here of this physical and spiritual truth. And this is really a personal revelation that is physical and spiritual. Notice what it says here in verse 17. It says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem," notice, "took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them," what I want you to see is that the Lord took the disciples by themselves, because later on there's going to be a multitude that are following him and the disciples. But at this particular point, there's just the disciples. Many times the spiritual truth can be missed because of a physical revelation. Something takes place. God wants us to understand what's going on, spiritually speaking, not just in the physical realm, but sometimes we can be distracted by the physical realm and miss the spiritual application or the spiritual truth that the Lord wants us to see. So notice what he says here in verse 17 again. He says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Now, that's the most important truth there. He's going to rise again on the third day. But they could not get past the physical part, that he was going to be scourged and he was going to be pretty much crucified. And so the Lord is conveying this message to them. And by the way, this is the third time that it's been conveyed. If you will, back up with me here to chapter 16. And notice verse 21. Chapter 16 in the book of Matthew, verse 21 says this, "From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." And this is where Peter takes him and rebukes him. And we're not going to really delve into that, but they were having a hard time with this concept, but it was important. The Lord said it was expedient that he would go away, that the Holy Spirit might come, and really that salvation would be completed, that we would have eternal life. A lot of times we get sidetracked on the things that we think are negative, and we cannot understand the work that God is doing. Sometimes we see something take place, and we see what's taken place instead of understanding by by the wisdom of God, as we were learning this morning, to be still and realize that God is still in control and God has a plan and a purpose. And so here he's telling them, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. And Peter, that made Peter upset. But what if Jesus didn't go to the cross? What if the Lord had followed Peter's instructions? You and I would be doomed, and so would all of humanity. But praise the Lord that God does his will even in the opposition of his own people. And by the way, Peter was a man who loved the Lord, did he not? But he misunderstood the Lord. And by the way, that reminds us also that you and I can also misunderstand the Lord. Here's one thing that's true. Ready? You are the only one that can know whether or not you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know really how anybody else stands. You can see some signs, you can see some indicators, but you really don't know, because Sunday morning we could put on our best, right? I'm not talking about physical appearances, but I'm just saying our manners and our spiritual outlook and really live a defeated, miserable life the rest of the week. So just because we appear to be one way, we don't know what the rest of the week holds out in the lives of anybody else but ourselves. So it's important that you and I, as an individual before the Lord, are walking upright and yielded to the Lord and committed to his keeping in our lives. Right here in the next chapter, look at chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus again here is telling them, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, verse 22, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Who betrayed him? One of his own. Judas did. And so you and I, listen, and did the disciples know that Judas was the betrayer? What did all the disciples say? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? They had no idea. In fact, when Judas went out to betray him, you remember what they thought? They thought that he was going to get some things for the feast, that he was out to go pick up some things that were needed. But he didn't do that, did he? He was going out to betray the Lord. So it's important that you and I walk upright and not put our eyes on man, because we don't know what they're doing. We really don't. We should pray one for another. We should encourage one another in the Lord. But we cannot do that if we are not personally pursuing our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we are saved once and forever. When you trust the Lord, the blood of Christ covers all of our sins. And so he's given to us eternal life, but it's still important for you and I to draw near to the Lord and to call upon him that he would work in our lives and that we would grow in the grace of God and to become more like him. Listen, so many people today, Christianity might be about 3,000 miles wide from coast to coast, but maybe only 2 inches deep. It's important that, listen, we don't just say we're Christians because we made some profession of faith somewhere, but that we are diligently pursuing the Lord every day of our lives, that we meet with him in prayer, that we're calling upon him that he might perform his work in our lives. You know what I'm telling you today upsets some people? They want to be left alone. They say, listen, just preach something that's nice and easy, and you know, it's not going to really be offensive to anybody. Oh, no, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ calls preachers and pastors to proclaim the truth regardless of what people might say or think. It is important that we stand for the truth or we'll fall for everything. So the truth is laid out in the Word of God, and here's the truth. You know, it's unfortunate, but some people will be offended by the truth, and they'll go their way. And the Bible tells us the reason why they do that is because they never really were of us or of the truth. They had their own ideas, and then as soon as it kind of conflicted with what they were thinking, they part ways. Now, I want you to know, it's not my plan to scare people away. But it is God's plan that his word be proclaimed. And if his word's not proclaimed, then who's the failure? The failure would be on me. And it ought to be in the hearts and minds of God's people. Listen, may the truth be proclaimed and may we stand for the truth. That's where God moves. Amen? That's where revival takes place, when God's people are diligently seeking for God to work out his plan in their own personal lives. Lord, that you might truly make me a holy and a peculiar priesthood that you've called called me to be. And that recalls, and that really, I say, requires you and I to be diligently seeking the Lord that he might perform his work in our lives. So again, here in verse 22, he says, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Did you see that? Now listen, he said he's going to be raised again on the third day, but they weren't rejoicing in that fact. They were exceeding sorry because they saw that he was going to be crucified. They heard that part, but they missed the part that he was going to be raised again. By the way, the Jewish people said, well, listen, why are you talking about death? The way they understood it was that the Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth, but it was all throughout the Old Testament that he was going to suffer and die for the sins of his people. And they missed that. And by the way, listen, the life of a believer is one that is supposed to be dying to self that God might be living his will through his people. But if we're preoccupied with saving our lives and the things that are passing away in this world, and not that those things are wrong, but our first pursuit, our first love ought to be who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be our first love. And it's not, again, he's not saying that we can't have things. Again, there are people that are wealthy in the scriptures, but that ought not to be our main pursuit. That ought to be a byproduct of God's faithfulness to us as we're seeking him, that he would meet all of our needs, whatever they may be. So as we find here, we see this personal revelation, by the way, that it was a physical revelation. Jesus was going to be crucified, but it was also a spiritual one. He was going to be raised again the third day. Now, here's the one thing that the Lord didn't tell them in the previous two chapters that we just looked at. And he was saying that the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day were going to be the ones that crucified him, but they did not have the right to crucify the Lord. That had to be by the Roman government. And so this particular time, notice what he says here in verse 19, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock. So this is the first time that the Lord reveals to them that the Roman government, the Gentiles are going to be the one that are going to physically carry it out, because the Jews had no power to execute anybody. That was in the hands of the Roman government. And so he says here, verse 19, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, this the Lord just said this, right? And now we have the disciples there, and notice what happens here. Verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee, right, James and John, children of her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So here comes the mother, and I would dare say that the sons put him up to this, and to the mother. And so we find here this physical concern for the here and now, neglecting the spiritual truth. And so here we have this desire in verse 20 of a certain thing, and here's a natural misguided request. Look at verse 21. And he said unto her, this is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. By the way, if you'll remember, they also had a problem. We'll look at that here in just a moment. Look at verse 21. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? Isn't that good? The Lord says, okay, I'm open up for request. What is it that you want? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. Now, that was, listen, what are they thinking about? They're thinking this kingdom's coming on earth, and they don't understand this death yet and the resurrection. And so I want my sons to sit on the each side of you. And this is really coming from the sons. You remember Adonijah during the reign of Solomon, he made a request and he went through Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and to ask a certain thing of Solomon. And that's to look kind of pious. That's to kind of look kind of humble. And, you know, I'm not really asking this of myself. So we put somebody else up to the task. And so they put their mom up to the task. I want you to know Jesus sees right through that. And notice what happens here in verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Now I want you to see who he's talking to. Remember, the mother is the one that made the request. I want you to know that his attention now is turned to James and John. Notice what happens here. Jesus answered, verse 22, and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized?" They say, that's the two brothers, unto him, "We are able." What? Did they really know what they were talking about? They thought they did. They were convinced they were able. Listen, do you know how wrong you and I can be when we're in the flesh? Do you know how far off we can be off course when we think we know what we're doing? And listen, unless God guides us back to the truth, we will, in our own pride, in our own arrogance, stumble and fall and fail before the Lord, and ultimately fail him when we stand before him as a saved child of God, not acquiring the things that he has for us, because it is a humble and contrite spirit. It is a meek and humble spirit that says, "Lord, I don't know which way to go. I need to trust you." And God says, "I have set things up exactly the way I want them to be carried out and the way that I want you to follow me." God has not told us, "Hey, why don't you come up with something better than what I've come up with?" Is that what the Lord says in his Bible? "Listen, why don't you just figure it out yourself and do something better than I have done?" No, God says, "If you're with me and you're following me, I will use you and you will be able to glorify me to the greatest extent." And so that is the will of God. But listen, they are saying, "Listen, we are able, we can do this." And the Lord says, you don't even know what you're asking. And by the way, listen, they're ready to take the kingdom. They don't even know, they are not even aware of, that they are getting ready to go through some harder trials than ever before. They have accompanied the Lord for some 3.5 years, and they think, "Hey, we're ready to go ahead and reap our rewards. Lord, this is what we want." Instead of saying, "Lord, show us how to walk. We don't know what tomorrow holds." And so here they are asking the Lord, and the Lord says, "Hey, listen, what I'm getting ready to do, you guys aren't ready for. And now you're going to be ready, but you're not ready right now." So the Lord says again, "You don't know what you're talking about." They say they do. Verse 23, "And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Did you get that? God the Father has prepared everything according to his plan and his will. Has he not?
Yes.
Does he need our help to do it?
No.
Does he need, this is the way I think you ought to do it. Now, follow what happens here now. You would just think it was just these two brothers that had a problem. But as they're hearing this, they're missing out on the Lord as well. The rest of the 10, notice verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it," this discourse that they just had with the mother and the two brothers. "And when the 10 heard it," verse 24, "they were moved with indignation." Question, are they in the spirit or in the flesh? They were moved with indignation. You know what that means? Sore displeased, greatly afflicted, affected by what they heard. That bothered them. You know, we ought to say, "Lord, you promote who you deem worthy. You promote, you do your will for everybody, and I'll trust you to give me your best regardless of whatever it is. I don't need to be in any specific position. I just want to be found faithful when you return. I just want to love you, and I want to grow in your grace and in your mercy. I want to understand you. I want to trust you and not lean to my own understanding." That's the biggest battle. The disciples who accompanied with the Lord are leaning to their own understanding. They said, "This is what we think we need." That's what they were telling them. And then these other 10 were saying, "This is what we think we don't need." And that is the disciples to tell us that they should be on either side of them. Well, they just listened to the Lord saying, that's not for me to give to you. That's already been prepared. The people that will be on the right, on the left, have already been prepared for that by my Father. And so why were they getting all upset? I would probably fall right in line with them, because I'm natural too. I'm human. But listen, you would think that they would say, "We missed it. Boy, they put their foot in their mouths, didn't they? Man, aren't you glad we didn't ask the Lord to do that?" You know what they were probably thinking? How about me? Why should they sit on the right and on the left? What were they thinking, right? Why were they so upset? They just got a correction from the Lord. They should have said, wow, I think I'll keep my mouth quiet and learn from their lesson that maybe that's not something I should be thinking I want. And so, again, verse 24, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation. Notice this, against the two brethren. Is that what the Lord wants for them, to be against each other? Can we, listen, if we're not in agreement, can we walk together? So what is the greatest agreement that the people of God ought to have? For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the triune Godhead. Amen. That God the Son might be honored and glorified, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. May He be highly exalted. What are we? We are the servants. We are the servants. We are the blood-bought slaves to the Lord God. And you know what? It is an honorable position to be a blood-bought slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and the triune God. It's an honor. I'm glad for that. Paul was glad about that. He says, hey, listen, I'm a slave. And notice verse 25 here. What goes on, this is the Lord's call to the 12, but Jesus called them unto him. Now that is an endearing term. He saw what was going on. He corrected the two. The others are all mad and moved with indignation against the two other brethren. And what does the Lord do? He calls them. Come on, fellas, come on over here. Let me remind you what it's all about. See, the Lord's not upbraiding them. That was a gentle call. That was saying, listen, let me help you get the focus right. Let me help you see what the truth is really all about and what I'm all about. So he says to them here, he says, but Jesus, verse 25, called unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Listen to this, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great, that's what they were talking about, whosoever will be great, the two that wanted to be on each side, the other ten that got mad with indignation, whosoever, if you want to be great, he says, let him be your minister. That's a servant. Let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So he says, you need to be a minister and you need to be a servant. How? Look at verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, listen to this, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you see what the Lord's saying right there? Lay down your life that you might be the minister and the servant as our master was, that laid down his life, that we might follow in his footsteps. See, we can know things up here and miss them in our hearts, can't we? We can be intellectually engaged in the scriptures, but we can be disattached, really, unattached from the truth of the Bible teaching and the grace and the wisdom that God has given. It's more important that we walk upright before the Lord by His grace and power. And by the way, that requires a great need of the Lord Jesus Christ and a great seeking on our part. We can, listen, God is giving to us a truth here this morning, that we need to guard against our own hearts. Did these disciples love the Lord? Do we love the Lord? Absolutely. I believe we love the Lord. Are we capable of making the same mistake and the same misstep? We are. So how should we walk? Lord, does God say vengeance belongs to us and we're to square things out? Or does vengeance belong to Him? Does God say that we could, listen, that if somebody mistreats us, does God say, well, let them have it? Or does He say, turn the other cheek? If somebody bids you go 1 mile, what did the Lord say? Go two. He's saying, go the extra mile. He's saying, don't take matters into your own hands, because what you'll do is you'll find yourself fighting against God's plan. Joseph could have done that. And he would have missed God's plan. How dare my brothers? He could have been prosperous. He wasn't going to do that. But in Potiphar's house, and then said, hey, you know, I got some brothers that did me wrong. I need to go back there and straighten them out. No, he stuck with the program regardless. And by the way, then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then he was put in prison. And then once he gave the revelation to the butler and the baker, he was forgotten. For another 2 years, he was forgotten in prison until God's time. He was waiting on God's time. And did it pay off when the brothers showed up? Did it pay off? And what was his attitude? Was it one of revenge and retribution, or was it one of love? That's because he was in the Spirit of God. Does God want us to tear each other down or build each other up? We cannot do that if we're filled with ourselves. So the Lord was trying to help out these disciples and saying, listen, you guys, first of all, the two brothers, they thought they were better than the other ones. That was not right. Then the other 10 got upset with the two because they said, hey, listen, how dare you think that you're better than us? And the Lord said, hey, listen, what really matters is that we follow the Lord in all his ways. So he says again, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, this is what the Lord wants us to focus in on. When we have the Spirit of God, do we have love? And do we have a genuine compassion and concern for the betterment of all of God's people? Or do we harbor other feelings that aren't right, and then we think they're right? And God says, listen, I can't bless that. We have to be united in his love for him to work. Or we'll start coming up with our own ideas. This is what we need, and this is how we're going to do it, and we're on our own. Do you know who builds the church? The Lord does. God does. And does he need us to come up with some new scheme and new plan? Or does he need us to give him our hearts? And our hearts to say, Lord, may you be honored and glorified in my life. Lord, give me a fervent desire to seek you and to call upon you in prayer, and that I might read your word. And you decide that between you and the Lord. It's a personal pursuit, but let it be a pursuit. If that's not taking place on a daily basis in our life as a believer, would you say maybe there's a problem in our relationship? Does God just want us to visit with him once a week? See, this is where the rubber really meets the road. What are we the whole week through? Are we really Christ-like? Well, then, my goodness, Jesus, I think, talked with the Lord, didn't he? God the Father? He would meet with him. In fact, a lot of times the Bible says before it was light, he was out there calling upon the Father. And so, likewise, I think he's our example. What are we really seeking? Or we will start coming up with our own ideas like these disciples did, and we'll miss it all. Now, let's watch the Lord work in this last part of the scripture, because it's the same work, the same way he works today. Is our God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. Do you believe that? Yes. Is he a loving, compassionate God? Yes. Does he want his people to be a loving, genuinely loving, compassionate people? All right, so let's watch this last part here. And here we find two powerless blind men, and they had one desire, but God gave them more. Now, notice what's going on here. Remember, the disciples were by themselves. Verse 29 says this, and they departed from Jericho. A great multitude followed him. So now here's this great multitude that are following him now. Before, he was just talking with his disciples. And notice what happens here in verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. They were saying, you're the Messiah. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? She knew who he was. And so here they are, they're calling out. And by the way, listen, why did these two individuals receive the blessing? We read it earlier this morning. Why did they receive it? Because they happened to be in the place where the Lord was going to go by there, pass by there. It is a good, listen, if you and I want the blessings of the Lord, it is good for you and I to be where the Lord passes by. You know where the Lord passes by? He passes by through his word. You want to know where the Lord passes by? He passes by when we call upon him, we meet with him. And we're in the presence of the Lord. It is good for the child of God, and really all people, to be where the Lord passes by, to be where the presence of the Lord is. And his presence is found in his word, and his presence is found in calling upon him. And so again here he says, and they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Do you think that's a good prayer request? How about you and I? Do we need the mercy of God? I know I need the mercy of God. I am far from perfect. I'm not even halfway perfect. In fact, I am completely flawed. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, here's one thing I know about me. I'm nothing. I cannot do anything for the Lord without him. How about you? We can't do anything. But listen, if we're not careful, the natural inclination is to think we're something. I mean, those two disciples thought they were something to sit on the right and the left. The others thought they were something when they had indignation toward the other two because of what they said. You see how quick, we can get off course? So what does that really require? A humble walk. Because we are one step away. Listen, they were in the very presence of God and stepped out of the way. In fact, James and John, if you'll remember them, they were the ones that wanted to call down fire from heaven because the Lord wasn't received in a certain town. And what did the Lord tell them? You know not what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy. They wanted to call fire down. They wanted the Lord to give them permission to call fire down. And the Lord says, you're off base. Is that possible for you and I to do, want to call fire down on somebody? It is possible, isn't it? Are we right to ever want that? No, we would be wrong, wouldn't we? And so God is saying, God is asking us, what do we want from him? What do we want? Lord, that I might see the truth. Lord, that you might work in my life. That I might understand the relationship that you want to have with me. Lord, that I might know your will for my life, that I would be found faithful. What are we pursuing in life? See, it comes down to what is it that we really want? Because that's what we go after. That's what we'll spend time looking for. And so if we're not spending any time in the Word of God, what do we really want from the Lord? And it might reveal very little, if anything. And so it's not something that we have to make grueling. We just have to get personal with the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Because I will think I'm doing right and I'm wanting to call fire down. And I'm not right. So notice what happens here. Verse 30 again. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, look at this, have mercy on us. That's a good request, isn't it? Have mercy on us. How about for Northwood Baptist Church? Do we need the mercy of God? Here's a soul-searching question. How often do we ask for the mercy of God for Northwood Baptist Church? We may be good at asking it for us, but how about Northwood Baptist Church? Lord, have mercy on us, Northwood Baptist Church, that we might honor and glorify you and see you build your church and see souls saved. And so what happens here? Verse 31, and the multitude rebuked them. Did you see that? The multitude was against them, asking for the mercy of God. Do you know what that tells me? The world is not going to be pleased with you and I calling upon the mercy of God. In fact, even those that may be following the Lord may not be excited about you and I calling on the Lord. But is it still the right thing to do? It is still the right thing to do. You mean even if there's opposition, we should still call upon the Lord? Maybe if people say, I don't believe in that. Should we still call upon the Lord? I hope we as God's people believe in calling upon the Lord. I don't know what this multitude was thinking about. But notice what they say, verse 31, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But notice what they did. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And this is the best part, verse 32. Notice what happens. And Jesus stood still. Did he get their attention? Did God think a lot about them? Did the Lord think more about them than the multitude that were there? Do you think God thinks about us? Do you think if you and I stop our day and call upon the Lord, do you think God will stop and give us his ear? Absolutely he will. He delights in his children needing him. I mean, imagine, you know, maybe growing up, you would remember your parents when they could do things for you. They delighted in those things. Or if you had children, you remember when your kids, when you could do things for them and you were able to fix things and provide for them and they were appreciated that you delighted in being able to do that. It wasn't anything that's miserable. You enjoyed it. The Lord is a picture of the perfect Father. Amen? And so he enjoys it all the time. And so Jesus stood still. You know, I think that ought to be a good motto for the believer. May we call upon the Lord so that he would stand still and take note of what we need. You know what I need, Lord? I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your love that I might be able to give it out as you've given it to me. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called them. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
And called them. And said, what will ye that I should do unto you? I like that. You think God would extend the same reception to you and I if we call upon him for the things we have need of? But what if we don't need him for anything? Could that possibly be the case? The world doesn't think they need him. How about God's people? We desperately need him. Because God wants us to walk upright before him. And notice what their request is. Verse 33, they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now, they needed physical sight, but we need spiritual sight. And these are two blind men. Can you imagine two blind men talking amongst themselves and discussing colors? How far do you think they're going to get? They don't even know what it looks like. Do you know, spiritually speaking, you and I are blind? What are we asking for? Well, I got it figured out. This is all I need to do. As long as I do this, I'm right with the Lord. Really? Really? I'll just cross the T's and dot the I's according to what I've always done, and I'll do no more. There's a problem. This is the truth, is it not? It's what God, listen, you know, everything is all right until something cuts across our grain. Do you think the two disciples wanted to hear the Lord straighten them out? But he did it in love, didn't he? Do you think the other 10 thought they were going to get it too? Do you think after the resurrection, and maybe even shortly thereafter, maybe even during this occasion right here, all the disciples were glad for the love of God to point them in the right direction? See, they were blind, but God gave them some insight, didn't he? And notice what happens here. Verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them. Isn't that good? Do you know when we call upon the Lord, God gives us his compassion? I like the compassion of God. You know, I know the compassion of God saved my soul. His love for me, and I don't understand it, caused him to come out of glory and live on earth and be mistreated and be rejected and be bruised and shed his blood for my sins. I can trust the Lord. He's worthy to be trusted.
Amen.
And he's worthy to be sought for.
Amen.
And these two fellows here, they saw that and they said, listen, Lord, we need our sight, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion, verse 34, on them. Listen to this. And touched their eyes. And notice their eyes immediately, the Bible says, and immediately their eyes received sight. And they would have been happy and rejoiced evermore. But the Bible says, and they followed him. Do you know when God opens up our spiritual sight, you know what we'll do? We'll follow him because we'll see him. We'll see that he's our provider, and we'll want to follow him. See, but if he's not showing us anything, maybe because we're not asking him, there's not a lot of following, maybe that could be going on, that should go on. How can you say that, Brother George? Because the Bible tells us that when the church was right with God, they were turning the world upside down in their world. Believers were being busy about witnessing to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't take anything to carry tracts in our pockets. And you know, you're shopping. Hey, listen, I want to give you an invitation to our church. But more important than that, the gift of eternal life is in there. Would you read that when you get a chance? You'll be surprised how many people will say yes and how very few will say no thank you. And you know what? It's okay if they say no thank you, because they won't be able to stand before the Lord and say, nobody ever cared or tried to tell me about you. Oh yeah, they did. But you rejected it. And that's what a heart for God. If we really have a heart for God, then we have a heart for the things of God in our life. In our life. The mission field is right outside these doors. Right outside these doors is the mission field. And I'm not trying to make us feel bad, but sometimes God has to get our attention to say, wow, Lord, maybe I've been missing it. Maybe I've gotten off. I'd rather God straighten me out on this side of eternity so that I can be on track with him and stand before him and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. By the way, we're right on track because all of God's people get off track, don't they? In one place or another, they all get off track. David got off track. Abraham got off track. Praise the Lord that God brings them right back. Because we want and desire a right relationship with the Lord. So this morning, you know what God wants to do? He wants to open our spiritual eyes. You know who he wants us to see? He wants us to see him and his great love that he has for you and I. Beginning with salvation, and then a wonderful life on this side. When I say wonderful, a walk together, because there may be many trials, but listen, God will give us the grace that we need to not forsake him. So here are the disciples. They're saying very quickly, I just want to just mention this. Very quickly, they're saying, hey, we're ready to receive our reward. We want to sit on the right and the left. And the Lord's saying, you've got so much other things to face. You don't even know what you're getting ready to face. The war's not over yet. The battle is still raging. And we are the soldiers in the Lord's army that his plan is to use us to shine his light. But if we're not engaging the Lord, we're going to miss seeing what God wants from us. And so this morning God says, do you really want revival? Do you really want to experience the mercy and grace of God in your life in a life-changing way? Then he says, call on me. Don't have it all planned out in your mind. This is how it works. We don't know. I don't know. Listen, I don't know God's will for your life. Want to hear another secret? I don't know God's will for my life unless I ask him. I don't know. If I never ask him, will I know it? So here's the question. Are we asking God? I would dare say daily, wouldn't you? Every day and throughout the day. I need to know your will, Lord, because I am one step away from doing it my way instead of yours. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We do thank you, Lord, for your truth and opening up our hearts and minds to hear it. And Lord, I pray that we would truly, that you would bring us to the place that we would truly surrender all to you, and that you would have your will and your way in every area of our lives, beginning with salvation and then a daily walk with you, that we would be found faithful. Lord, may you create in us a hunger and a desire to call upon you every day, and that you would work in our life for your honor and glory. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.